The reading this morning is from Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 2 to verse 9. It's on page 484 of the Church Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 9. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you, day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy." And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me.
Great, thanks very much, Rachel. A particularly warm welcome to you. My name is Jonathan Gregory. I'm one of the associate pastor here. Particularly welcome if I haven't said hello to you personally. I'd love to say hello to you maybe after the service. We're starting a new series in Nehemiah. This is the first in a few weeks in Nehemiah. So let's pray as we look at Nehemiah together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. We praise you that as we read Nehemiah, we hear you speak through your Holy Spirit. Father, you know that Nehemiah is a book that we don't know particularly well, and sometimes we can find a bit daunting. Would you give us soft hearts to listen to you speak and help me to explain it faithfully? And Father, pray that the Lord Jesus might be glorified. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this was the headline in the Independent on the 1st of June 2015. So it says, Church of England, one generation away from extinction after dramatic loss of followers. And you could multiply those headlines over and over again. There are many, if you just type in Church Attendance UK, there's many headlines like that. And it paints the picture that the people of God, Christians in the UK, are in trouble. They are in decline. That's the picture that's being painted. And it's true to a certain extent. Even during my short lifetime, the church has declined. So in 1980, roughly a few years before I was, after I was born, 6.4 million people of Great Britain went to a church of whatever denomination. Doesn't necessarily mean they were Christians. That's 11.8% of the population. By the time I left home, went to university in Liverpool in 1995, 5 million, it was down to 5 million, 8.9%. of the great British population. And then fast forward to the 21st century. So after 3 years of me being here at City Church, being the assistant pastor in 2015, it dropped to 3.1 million people, 5% of the population. And so in my lifetime alone, the church in Great Britain, those who are attending church in Great Britain, has more than halved. And the rapid decline of the church matters because it means that fewer people are in a right relationship with God and are on the way to heaven. And fewer people have the opportunity to hear how much God loves them and the forgiveness and the rescue that the Lord Jesus offers. So the people of God in the UK are in trouble. And perhaps you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Well, you're very welcome. Thank you for being here. It may be that the decline in the church in the UK is maybe one reason why you are unsure about Christianity. It might mean that the decline might make you wonder, is the church, is Jesus, is Christianity still relevant? It's on the decline. Why join a sinking ship? Well, we're starting a new sermon series, as I said this morning, in not a very well-known book, in the book of Nehemiah. And to be honest, I reckon not many of us know it particularly well. I don't know whether you ever come across the website Bible Gateway. So if you don't know where a verse is, you think, I remember that verse, and you don't quite know where it is, you type it in and you find Bible Gateway. What they did, they crunched some numbers and they looked at the top 10 most accessed books of the Bible. And Nehemiah didn't feature in the top 10. So the top one was Psalms. And the only other Old Testament books were Proverbs, Genesis, and Isaiah. Not much interest in Nehemiah on the web. And even though the book of Nehemiah might not be very well known to us, it is still relevant because through it, God speaks to us by his Spirit. And like us, Nehemiah was living in a time during which God's people were in trouble. So Nehemiah lived roughly about 4.5 centuries before the birth of Jesus, about 440 BC. And although he was a Jew, he had never been to Jerusalem, wasn't born in Jerusalem, was instead born away from Jerusalem in the Empire of Persia. And he was living in the Persian city of Susa, which is roughly southwest Iran. And Nehemiah found himself in exile, away from the promised land, because many hundreds of years before, the Babylonian army, which was the superpower of the day, had invaded Judah, razed Jerusalem to the ground, destroyed the temple, and dragged Nehemiah's grandparents off into exile, away from the promised land, away from God's temple and God's city. And that happened because the Jews had rebelled against God, and because of that rebellion, God had brought judgment on them and exiled them away from the land. But like geopolitics today, superpowers don't last. And so the Babylonians were defeated by the Persians. And the Persians had a different foreign policy. Instead of dragging people away, they allowed conquered people to start returning. And so in 458, a group of Jews, led by Ezra, returned to Jerusalem and began to rebuild the temple. Now, unfortunately, the nations around Jerusalem didn't like that, and they complained to the Persian ruler, King Artaxerxes, and said, look, the Jews are rebuilding Jerusalem because they want to rebel against you. And so Artaxerxes sent an army to forcibly stop the rebuilding of the temple and the city. So with that background in mind, let's dive into Nehemiah chapter 1. So the first thing to note is that Nehemiah was passionately concerned for God's people. So the book opens in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. That means it's 444 BC. And it's the month of Kislev, which doesn't really mean very much to you or me. It's basically November or December in Susa, which was the winter retreat of the Persian kings. And a handful of Jews led by Nehemiah have made the long journey, the 1,600-mile journey from Jerusalem to Susa. And Nehemiah hears about it, and he wants to ask them, how's it going? How's God's people getting on in Jerusalem? And for Nehemiah, the news is not good. Verse 3. This is what Hanani says. Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burnt with fire. And so the news that Hanani brought cannot be the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586 BC. That event has happened 140 years ago. That's not new news. That's not what sends Nehemiah into mourning. What sends Nehemiah into mourning must be referring to when King Artaxerxes sent the Persian army to forcibly stop Ezra from building. That's what he's mourning over. And on hearing that news that the people of God are in trouble in Jerusalem, Nehemiah breaks down and weeps and mourns. So verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And Nehemiah reacted like this because he was passionately concerned for God's people, even though he'd not been there, even though he knew that was his homeland, but he had never been there. And as we read Nehemiah, we need to remember that the New Testament says that the Old Testament points forward to the Lord Jesus. There are pictures, people in the Old Testament, as pictures of the Lord Jesus. So Nehemiah's concern, passionate concern for God's people, is just a small picture of the Lord Jesus' greater passion and greater concern for God's people, his people, the church. So we're told in Luke's gospel, as Jesus approached the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it because he knew that they would reject him as their king and savior, and they would have to face God's judgment on them because of that rejection. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we hear how Jesus loved the church, and he loved it so much that he gave himself up for the church. He died on a cross. That's how much he loved the church, to pay for all the times that they have rebelled, all their sin, and to wash them spiritually clean. And so if you think Nehemiah was passionately concerned for the church, he is not a patch on the Lord Jesus, who is more concerned, who laid down his life so the church could actually be started. So as Christians, the challenge is that we should be growing in our likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the ways that we can do it, by growing in our passionate concern for God's people. And so the decline in the UK church, and when we read of Christians being persecuted overseas, that should move us to be heartbroken. Because the decline in church means that more people are facing a lost eternity. The decline in the UK means that people who are lost have less chance to hear about the rescue that Jesus offers, because there are fewer Christians to help them hear about it, and fewer churches to go and investigate about the Christian faith. It means those people who are not Christians being less inclined to believe the Bible, because the decline in the church in the UK makes the Christian faith less plausible As I said at the beginning, why join a sinking ship? If you're Christian parents, then what's the situation going to be like for your children when they reach adulthood? We've already seen in my short lifetime the decline. I know this is going to be hard to hear, and I know you know this deep down, but you're not always going to be there for your children. If your children are trusting in Jesus at the moment, don't you want them to be part of a loving Christian church community when they're grown up? If they don't trust in Jesus, or heartbreakingly, if they walk away from Jesus, wouldn't you want there to be a Christian at their workplace or in their sports team to tell them the gospel? Wouldn't you want there to be a gospel-centered church nearby so that they could go to? So the decline in the church in the UK will make those things less likely. That's why it matters. It matters a great deal. Do we mourn over it? Do we feel, are we moved by it? When we hear that the church in the UK has declined, then our hearts should be moved. We should be weeping. We should cry. But if you're like me, then you're probably convicted that you do not care for God's people and God's kingdom like Nehemiah did, but even more, like the Lord Jesus did. What then? If you're like me, and as I've been reading this passage this week, I've been really convicted I don't care as much as I should. Well, first, ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you for not caring, for being a little bit, not bothered about it. He died for that sin, and he can wash you clean. He wants to wash you clean and give you a fresh start. Second, pray and ask your Heavenly Father to give you this passionate concern. Sometimes this passionate concern doesn't come naturally. It's supernatural. Why don't you pray? And I guess third, put yourself in a position to be passionately concerned for God's people. Because sometimes when feelings aren't there, you act first and then feelings follow. So Neil has already mentioned one way you can think about the church in the UK, particularly the church in Birmingham with this conference, the next generation, Birmingham 2020. If you're new to City, maybe you don't know what 2020 Birmingham is. The vision of 2020 Birmingham is to plant 20 church planting churches by 2020. And this is a conference that maybe if you can come along and you're not concerned at the moment for the church in the UK, why not book in for this, but also pray beforehand that God would move and change your heart so that you become more passionately concerned for his people, like the Lord Jesus is, like Nehemiah was. So second, Nehemiah was a man of prayer, verses 5 to 11. And so in his emotional turmoil, Nehemiah did the only thing he could think of, and he got down on his knees and he prayed to the Lord God of heaven. And that's a deep challenge to us as a church, because I think, speaking from personal experience, when we're confronted with something that breaks our hearts, there are two ways we normally go. We either turn to anxiety and worry, or we turn to activism and working hard and working long hours. And when Nehemiah's heart got broken over God's people being in a mess, he turned to prayer. I don't know how many of you watched Christopher Nolan's film Dunkirk back in July. It tells the story of how during World War II, 300,000 British and French troops were surrounded and cut off at Dunkirk, and they faced destruction or capture. Now, what it doesn't tell you that King George VI declared a national day of prayer on Sunday, the 26th of May, 1940, to pray for those people who were in danger in Dunkirk, and millions went to church. And here's a picture of a queues outside at Westminster Abbey. These were people who couldn't get into Westminster Abbey. And just to give you a sense of scale, roughly about that time, Westminster Abbey could have held 2,000 people. And those were the queues of people going to pray for those people on the beaches in 1940. If that was the case, how much more should we be moved to prayer when we live in a city of 1 million people, the majority of whom do not know Jesus, do not follow Jesus, and are facing an eternity lost, destruction, not just this life, but into eternity? I don't know whether you've ever joined us, but one opportunity for prayer is coming up on Wednesday, the 14th of February, 2018. It's our central prayer meeting at Tiverton Road. If you're able to come, why not come? If we care about those around us, not just in Birmingham, but in the UK and the rest of the world, then come and join us to pray on the 14th of February. So as we look at Nehemiah's prayer, the first thing to notice is that, I don't know whether you realize, but it starts in a surprising place. If I was Nehemiah, I would say, oh, you know, Heavenly Father, the people of God are in a mess. But he doesn't start there, does he? Nehemiah focuses in on what God is like, verse 5. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. And as Nehemiah praises God for his character, what he is doing, he's reminding himself of how powerful God is in the face of events, the face of world events that doesn't look like he's powerful. God is great and awesome. He is the God of heaven. In other words, he's not just the God of Judah. He's also God in the Persian capital, Susa. And he's a faithful God. He keeps his covenant of love with those who love him. And it's not that God needs Nehemiah to big him up. Rather, like the rest of us, Nehemiah needs to remind himself of how powerful and faithful and merciful his God is, because like every one of us, Nehemiah is a man who looks at God with a telescope the wrong way around and shrinks God down and thinks to himself, God is small, and actually God is big. And beginning his prayer this way reminds him how awesome and powerful and loving God really is. And when our heart is broken by situations and circumstances, are our prayers characterized with starting off with praising how awesome and powerful and merciful and gracious our Heavenly Father is? And so Nehemiah moves from adoring God to acknowledging the problem. And in verses 6 and 7, he confesses that the reason God's people are in a mess is because of their sin. They've rebelled against him. God's people have rebelled against him and sinned. That's why they're out in exile. That's why the remnant in Jerusalem are in a mess. And in fact, he repents of his own sins. Do you notice that? And the sins of his family as well. And the reason Nehemiah is in Susa and not in Jerusalem is because of his sin and his family's sin. Nehemiah is part of the problem. And as we look at the decline of the UK church, of course, there are many factors at play. It's very complicated, obviously. And of course, liberal churches down the road that don't preach the gospel have contributed to it, but we're not completely innocent either. Do we realize that our sin has contributed to the problem? We've kept quiet about Jesus when we should have spoken. Are you like me when I think, oh, that was a golden opportunity, and I kept quiet because I was scared? We've lived in ways that don't honor Jesus. And when other people who aren't Christians see that, they say, okay, that's how Christians live. They're hypocrites. I'm not going to even look into Christianity because of that. Like Nehemiah, we need to recognize that our sin has contributed in a small part to the decline. And we need to confess our sin. So Nehemiah has adored God's character. He's confessed his sin that's led to this situation. Finally, Nehemiah opens his Bible, almost waves it among God's knows and says, Heavenly Father, remember what you said 1,000 years ago. Have a look at verse 8. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, even if they're 1,600 miles away in Susa, I will gather them there from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. So Nehemiah knows his Bible. He's quoting from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy and reminding God that he's promised to show grace and forgiveness if they turn back in repentance and faith. He's promised to gather them from the furthest horizons back to Jerusalem, back to the promised land. And Nehemiah knew that God had promised forgiveness for rebellious people, but he didn't know how God could forgive. He didn't know how God could deliver that promise. But as we know, as Christians, we know so much more than Nehemiah ever knew. We know that God can forgive rebellious people like me and like you because he sent his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a life for 33 years and then die on a cross. And because his life was completely innocent, he was able to bear the sins of his people, and God punished Jesus for our sins. That's how God can say verse 9. And so Nehemiah allows God's word to shape his prayers. And maybe that's something that we need to start learning that lesson as well. You know, we perhaps should allow the Bible to shape our prayers. For example, we can look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 16 when he says, Matthew 16 verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And so as we pray for more people to come to know Jesus, their Lord and Savior, not only in Birmingham, but in the UK, but also in the rest of the world, then we can pray Jesus' words in Matthew 18 that he will build his church. You know, Heavenly Father, remember your son's words. That's what Nehemiah is saying. Remember what you said. Deliver on what you said. Remember the Lord Jesus' words in Matthew 16 that he'll build his church. Please build the church in Birmingham. Please build the church in the UK. Please build the church in the rest of the world. If you are someone who's looking into the Christian faith and the decline in the UK church has made you wonder if Jesus has any relevance for you today, then can I ask you, what do you make of City Church? So when I tell my dad, who isn't a Christian, culturally, he called himself Church of England, but doesn't go to church, doesn't trust Jesus at the moment. When I tell him that between about 300 and 350 people come through these doors each week, when I tell him that the average age of someone at City Church is 31, he's shocked. He is genuinely shocked. Those who perhaps haven't been to church recently maybe think that churches today are attended by 12 people, elderly people singing Kumbaya, and they're shocked when they come into a church like City. And maybe a church like City gives you a bit of pause for thought. Maybe Christianity is worth a second look. And I'm assuming that later on we're going to hear a little bit about the reason for God course, which is an opportunity for you to look a little bit further into the Christian faith on a Monday night. I think it should be in the service sheets. It is in the service sheets. So please do have a think about that. Maybe if you've got a Christian friend who's brought you, maybe get them to take you along. There's some food. There's opportunity to ask questions. Do go along to that. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And then thirdly and finally, Nehemiah took a risk for God's people, knowing God was in control. Verses 1 to 9 of chapter 2. So Nehemiah wasn't super spiritual. He didn't just stay praying in his room. He didn't stay mourning and fasting. He didn't just leave it at that. He decided to risk something for the good of the people. Now, we hear that Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes, which means that he would select the wine for the king, and then he would taste it before the king would taste it. So if it was poisoned, he would die, not the king. But also, it gave him special access to the king. He had influence with the king. And it seems as though in the interaction in verses 1 to 9, the king actually quite liked Nehemiah as well. And so Nehemiah was a man of great influence, even though he was a slave miles from home. And so the opportunity for Nehemiah to act presented itself in the month of Nisan. Again, the only Nisan that we know are the cars. But Nisan was the equivalent of March or April. And so the implication is Nehemiah has been praying for the God's people for between four and five months. That is sustained prayer. That is mourning and fasting and praying. That's a challenge, isn't it? King Artaxerxes holds a feast. That's why Nehemiah's bringing wine to him. And Nehemiah takes a big risk in revealing his sadness, because generally, if you're sad in front of the king at party time, you lose your head. And so Artaxerxes notices that Nehemiah is sad and says, you know, why are you sad? Brilliantly in the Hebrew, it says, why is your face so bad? Not to be recommended later on if someone's a bit sad. Don't go with the name with the Hebrew, but that, you know, why is your face so bad? And Nehemiah is terrified, A, because he doesn't want to be a party pooper. In the middle of festivities, he's sad, and he's a slave, and he can get rid of really quickly. But B, he knows what he's about to ask the king. He's about to ask the king, can I rebuild Jerusalem? And just remember what's just happened a few 10, 20 years ago. King Artaxerxes has sent an army to forcibly stop the rebuilding of Jerusalem under Ezra because he thinks that there's a revolt going on. And so, but Nehemiah, knowing the risks, decides to take the risk. And in verse 3, he explains that he's sad because his ancestors, in the city where they're buried, lies in ruins. And so Artaxerxes says, well, what do you want from me? And Nehemiah gives him three requests. I want to rebuild Jerusalem. I want a royal letter so that when I go through the provinces on the way to Jerusalem, I'm not going to get hassled and I'm not going to get killed. And also, I want some wood so I can rebuild the city. And Asaph is the keeper of the royal wood forest. And it's amazing that Nehemiah gets the thumbs up for all three requests. He gets, yeah, you can do that. Yeah, you can do that. Yeah, you can do that. How does that happen? How does the king say, yeah, you can go rebuild Jerusalem, which is known for its rebellion. But anyway, moving on. You can get safe passage, and I'll also give you the wood to do it. Well, Nehemiah explains in verse 8, and because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. And because the gracious hand of God was on me, the king granted my request. Nehemiah purposefully took a risk, risked his life for the sake of God's people, knowing that God was in control. And with all these headlines about the church in the UK being in terminal decline, it could very easily for us to say, okay, well, it's hopeless. What we're going to do, we're going to retreat into our little bunkers at churches, and we're just not going to try. And Nehemiah could have easily felt that way, that the people of God in his time were in a mess. But Nehemiah knew that even though things looked bleak for God's people, God was bigger than the situation, and he was in control. And knowing that encouraged Nehemiah to take a risk. Didn't mean that the risk was going to be automatically successful, but he knew that it could be successful because God was in control. And the same truth that God is in control will encourage us to take risks for God's people and God's kingdom, despite what the headlines are saying. And so what might that risk look like for you? Perhaps you've never told anyone at school or at university or at work that you're a Christian, maybe because you're frightened. You think, oh, I don't want to get pushback. I don't want them to think I'm weird. Taking risks for you may mean that you tell someone about your faith for the very first time. Taking risks may mean inviting someone who isn't a Christian to church or to the Reason for God course, or maybe to read an account of Jesus' life and say, well, what do you think about that? What do you make of it? It may mean trying one more time to have a gospel conversation with someone who you've told the gospel to years ago, but they haven't responded. And you know, if you raise the subject again, then it might go badly. That relationship might not go as smooth as possible. Maybe taking a risk for you might mean just raising the conversation again. It may mean praying and considering perhaps leaving City Church, maybe going with a 2020 Birmingham plant. Maybe it might mean that as well. There's about 150, maybe 200 people here or so, maybe majority of Christians. Just imagine the impact this week, this month, if we all took one gospel risk, trusting that God is in control. And even if all 150 gospel risks didn't go anywhere in one sense, if they just thought, you know, I don't want to go to the course, I don't want to come to church, though it would be a huge impact because 150 Christians would have stepped out in faith, knowing that their Heavenly Father was in control, and their faith would have grown. We've already seen five people here at the front who are taking and have taken gospel risks, Rachel and Kevin and Kerry and Tim and Jess, in many different ways. You know, Rachel has moved culture, moved country, taking gospel risks, knowing that God is in control. Nehemiah took a risk for God's people because he was convinced that God is sovereign and in control. So as we close, let me tell you a story about three men and two women. I'm sure there's more. Sorry if I'm going to offend anyone here, but I'm sure there's more. But let's go for three men, two women. They saw that the people in their city weren't being effectively reached with the good news of the Lord Jesus, and they decided to take a risk. They could have stayed in the church they were attending. They could have. That would be the comfortable option. That would be the risk-free option. But they didn't. They left that church to start a new church that could effectively reach people with the gospel. The year was 1999. The city was Birmingham, and their name was John and Ursula, Neil and Jane, and Hugh. And I bet you are glad that they took the risk they did back in 1999. And of course, yeah, I'm talking about City Church. I don't know whether Jesus' words from Matthew 16 were in their minds. I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I might ask later. Let's just say that it was in their minds. But they acted trusting in Jesus' words that God was in control. They took a risk. And 18 years later, the city has been impacted with the gospel. 18 years ago, 10 to 15 people squashed into Hugh's front room. But now, with a membership of 230 and 100 and so regulars or welcomers, that is a percentage increase of 2,000%. They took a risk, trusting that God was in control, and didn't mean it was going to automatically succeed, but under God's kindness, God's graciousness, it has. And I'm glad, and I'm sure you're glad, that they took that risk. Yes, the situation in the newspapers paint is gloomy, but that's because they exclude our Heavenly Father, our God of heaven, awesome and strong. They exclude him from the picture. Never underestimate what God can achieve through a handful of Christian people who are passionately concerned for God's people. Turn to God in prayer and take risks knowing that God is in control. Let's pray together as we close. Loving Heavenly Father, as we read these headlines of the church in decline, it's all too easy to believe that decline is terminal and there's nothing we can do. But we adore you that you are the God of heaven. You are the great and awesome God. You reign in Birmingham as much as anywhere else. Thank you that you keep your covenant of love with those who love you. Heavenly Father, please remember us. Please have mercy on us. Remember Jesus' words when he said that he will build his church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Please, would you build and grow and strengthen your church here in Birmingham and in the UK and in the rest of the world. And as we believe Jesus' words, please help us this week, this month, to take a step out in faith and take risks for your people, knowing that you are in control. Father, we are small, but you are strong and mighty. Would you give us that strength and that faith? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.